Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the words that you've assisted me in putting together. Lord, I pray that all attention, all focus is on you and not on the speaker. And that, Lord, in the midst of the delivery of this message this morning, that your Holy Spirit will meet and minister every need here today. Let the peace of God be upon this place this morning, Lord. And let there be answers to our needs here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God. As we bring our series on Creation Week to a close, I believe it's important for us to consider the Bible's account of day seven. Now, although God's creative work ended on day six, day seven presents as somewhat of a puzzle. Indeed, although I believe day seven is perhaps the most fascinating day of all, the book of Genesis uses only two verses to describe it. But before we consider those two verses, allow me to say this. Christianity is a thinking man's faith. And the central figure of this thinking man's faith is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. For since the very beginning, God has purposed in his heart that it should be Jesus Christ alone, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Anointed One, God the Son, who should always remain the highest object of humanity's affection and the pinnacle of mankind's expression. Indeed, God's Christ was to be for all and in all. The Apostle Paul puts it this way when writing to the Ephesian church, Ephesians 1:15 through 23. I pray the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your heart be flooded with light so that you can understand the hope God has given to those he has called. That is, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. Now, I just want to pause there for one second. Friends, every believer in Jesus Christ knows and looks forward to the day when they will inherit, as joint heirs with Christ, the kingdom of God. But have we ever considered that God looks upon his faithful followers as being so incredibly precious that he calls us his inheritance? Isn't that just simply fantastic? Worthy is the Lamb, sing the redeemed. But worthy are the redeemed, sings the Lord. Let's get back to our passage of Scripture from verse 19. I also pray, says Paul, you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power extended to us. That is, those of us who believe in him, which is God. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Jesus in the place of honour at God's right hand in heavenly realms. Now Jesus is far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It, the church, is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. And so how can Jesus Christ, who was only one man when he walked the earth, now fill all things everywhere with himself? Well, he does it through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. Now, I've deliberately chosen to labour this morning on the importance of Jesus Christ when speaking about creation. For often, when creation is discussed, Christ is left out of the equation. But we need to be reminded, for by him, that is Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Family, friends, before anyone can really and truly know Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, they must first acknowledge that Jesus Christ alone was the creator of all things. Indeed, this is such an integral part of the New Testament doctrine. I find it remarkable how rarely it's emphasized in modern evangelism. For Jesus is the very foundation stone of the Christian faith. In fact, creation by Jesus Christ is the doctrine which the Apostle Paul begins his great dissertation of salvation. And this is what he writes. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Of course, you find that in John 1. Who do we know to be the only begotten of the Father? According to John 3:16, it was Jesus Christ. When studying the book of Hebrews, chapters 1, verses 1 and 2, we find creation by Jesus Christ is also the foundational message there as well. It reads, God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Then the Apostle Paul claims in the letter to the Ephesians 3 verses 8 and 9 that he, Paul, had been called specifically to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men to see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And so when a person becomes a believer in Christ, that person receives afresh the spirit life of Jesus Christ birthed into their life, thus filling and overflowing them with joy unspeakable. And this new birth experience can only happen when one exercises the faith given to them by none other than Jesus Christ. In Colossians 3 verses 10, the Apostle Paul describes this new birth in Jesus as having renewed our knowledge of the image of Jesus, the one who created us in the first place. In the final book of the Bible, Revelation 3 verse 14 and 1 verse 8, the Apostle John continues to emphasize the inseparable connection between Jesus Christ and creation. This is what he writes. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Family, what is the hope of the church? To be reunited with the one which is to come. That is Jesus Christ. The one who now identifies himself in the book of Revelation as the Almighty. And so for those of us who are genuine believers in Jesus Christ, those of us who understand that the image of Jesus is the face of God himself, let's now read from Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3, to discover what God, that is Jesus, did on day 7 of creation week. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now for me personally, there are three highlights which seem to jump off the page when reading that passage. And I intend to use the balance of my message, both this week and next, to discuss those three points that I've entitled, God's divine order is complete, God's will is revealed for creation to understand and enjoy, and day 7 and the Sabbath. So let's begin. The understanding we get that on day 7, God's divine order was now complete comes to us not from the words written in Genesis 2, verse 1 to 3, but from what's missing from the text. With the first 6 days, each day ended with the words, and the evening and the morning were the first day, the second day, and so on. And as we have previously discussed in this series on creation, the words evening and morning have, in the Hebrew tongue, an emphasis upon chaos being replaced by order, rather than simply darkness moving toward light. And so, when God ended his work on day 6, he declared everything that he had made as very good. In other words, the earth was now no longer without form and void, but was indeed a beautiful and perfect creation. Consequently, there was no need on day 7 to utter the expression, and the evening and the morning were the seventh day. And so, did day 7 experience the sequence of day and night? Absolutely. But what day 7 did not need was more creation, for divine order was now complete. In fact, it is my personal opinion that although day and night was programmed to continue forever, God intended creation to live in the sanctuary of an eternal day 7. Let me say that once more. I believe God intended creation to live in a sanctuary of an eternal day 7. This is why God, in Genesis 2 verse 3, blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. God was not planning to do any more work. He simply wanted to enjoy the fellowship of his creation, a creation all wrapped up in his seventh day. And he wanted to do it forever. Now, let's consider the will of God. On day one, we read, God created the heaven and the earth, and then God said. Day two began similarly with the words, and God said. And so it was on day 3, 4, 5, and 6. Each day began with the words, and God said. But when we read about day 7, we see a different pattern emerge. For day 7 begins with, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Genesis 2 verse 2. Here we find a sense of completion and satisfaction being expressed by God as he starts to enjoy everything about his perfect creation. Now friends, it's a bit like looking forward to the holiday we've been planning for ourselves. As the day of departure nears, our anticipation increases, correct? We dream about the enjoyment we'll get from packing and even travelling to our destination. But the moment we've really been looking forward to is the moment after we've arrived and after we've unpacked and we've finally sat down in that comfortable chair with refreshments right there at the ready as we begin to look out at that scene. A scene which we've been picturing in our mind's eye for months on end. Yes, the very scene we've been longing to look at for real. And we can finally find it within ourselves to say, peace and rest at last. Ah, the serenity. Isn't that true? It's true. It's a moment when all is very, very good. It's a moment when our will is fulfilled. Friends, the will of God is something we all long to better comprehend. And when we look at today's fallen, torn, and busy world, together with the myriad of happenings pressing in on all sides, it's understandable that God's will for our lives, and indeed the lives of others, becomes blurred and often impossible to grasp. But if we consider for just one second, that moment on day 7, when God began to enjoy all his creation, I believe it is possible for mankind to reconnect with an understanding of God's will. For there, in that moment, God's will was being fulfilled in all its glory. The clarity of God's purposes could be seen without distraction. For God was, at that moment, one with his creation. The God of love could be seen and felt as his love permeated every corner of creation. In fact, all creation could, as Genesis 3 verse 8 says, hear the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. For God's number one desire was to commune and share all his wisdom, all his knowledge, all his understanding, and all his compassion directly, not only with man, but with all that lived upon the earth. And the very presence of God in the earth, combined with the enthusiastic willingness of creation to live in obedience and therefore in harmony with its Heavenly Father, guaranteed a world of joy and tranquility, of perfect peace and an eternal rest. The will of God exercised on earth on that day meant the absence of temptation and death, the non-existence of decay, no confusion, the non-appearance of sickness, hurt, tears, and sadness. There was no pride there on day seven. Zero rebellion. A world where forgiveness was not necessary. Bitterness and hatred was not known. Pollution didn't exist. And violence was not known. This was a world of plenty, good health, peace of mind, wholeness, protection, preservation, and prosperity. This was a world of total separation from all things evil, whilst at the very same time, a world with everything pure and holy melted into it. This was a world of Proverbs 10 verse 22. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Yes, friends, this was the will of God laid bare. A never-ending love story toward a world that, on that day, it could enjoy and appreciate and love him for who and what God really was. Therefore, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. And although we know sin did later fracture this perfect scene, God's will for mankind has never changed. For God wishes all men would once more, as Matthew 6:33 tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, so that all God's blessings can once again be added unto us. Yes, family, friends, God longs to be reconciled with the redeemed. He longs to reestablish his will on earth. He wants to destroy evil, death, and hell. God wishes to restore his creation back to its original state. And finally, God intends to transfer his kingdom and throne to earth forever, so that he might once more commune face to face with his beloveds as he walks with them in the cool of the day. And that's where we'll finish this morning. Next week we'll speak more on day seven. And we'll speak about how day seven and the Sabbath are somehow entwined into the personage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Until then, remember, the plan for God's Christ was always to be for all and in all, that none should ever perish, and that all should come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how desperately should each of us seek the love of Jesus for our lives? Well, if you've ever been submerged in water for too long, or you've sprinted in a race until you've been bereft of oxygen, and all you could think of was sucking pure fresh air into those empty and hurting lungs, then that's how desperate we should be in seeking God's justification, a salvation found only in Jesus Christ, the Creator of the universe. Friends, if you were to die tonight, do you know for certain you would awake in the arms of Jesus? If you cannot answer, yes, Pastor, I know my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, for I have asked to be forgiven and all my sins to be washed away. And since that day I did that, I have followed Jesus, having made him Lord and Master of my life. Friends, if you cannot answer that question with a definite yes, then I would invite you to seek Jesus with all your heart and make him your Lord and Master. Make peace with him before the sun sets today. You never know. Today may be the last time you ever see the sun set. Now, if this message has challenged you to surrender your life to Christ, but you're still not sure what to do in order to be saved, then please approach me privately after the service ends. Until we meet again, may the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all every day. Amen.